Together before we start Job 19. Father, just a brief prayer. We ask that you would make us holier and wiser and less like ourselves and more like our heavenly master, we ask today in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Thank you. And thank you again, Martin and Rayla and the crew for helping us while John and Tammy are away. He is home and feeling better, and I just spoke to one of them yesterday, and to Tammy yesterday, and he is doing better. The little brief scare towards the end of his stay at the hospital that there was another bacteria turned out to be false, it appears, and no pneumonia in the lungs. And we'll pray for Tammy as she administers the medication through the PICC line to him at home. So indeed, I pray that that you'll remember them and that you'll pray for them this week. Job 19, notice all of these words seem to say that Job feels like God has come against him. He feels like that he is God's enemy rather than the one who's been blessed by God for so long. This all began, you may remember, back in chapter 2 when Job's trial began as Satan challenged God that God only gets people to love him because he gives them things. And he said to God, our accuser said to God, if you'll just take away everything he has, I'll bet you that he won't worship and love you anymore. And so the challenge is on. And here we find Job in chapter 19. He is at his absolute lowest point, not only emotionally, but physically. And then yet, at the same time, by the end of chapter 19, we find he is almost triumphantly on the other side of the fence and rejoicing that God is his redeemer and quite confident that God is going to pull him out of all of this. Life for Job is a bit of an extreme. I couldn't help but think of the same thing for me right now, and probably for some of you, that our lives are going from one extreme to the other. I hope that's true with you. That's where the Spirit led me this week. And when I started thinking through this, that all of us live these kinds of lives where, especially as believers, everything just goes fine and dandy for a while, and then all of a sudden the bottom drops out. And we don't understand what in the world is going on here. Job is trying to convince his so-called friend Bildad that there are actually people who suffer innocently, that he's not done anything wrong, and the same is true for us. There are times we've not done anything wrong at all, and yet God permits and allows seasons of darkness and seasons of loneliness. You ever felt those? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you're telling a story. We all feel that way. We feel periods of darkness where we just don't get it, and we feel like we're the only people in the world who have struggles. And so Job helps us in this sense. I mean, our lives go from one extreme to the other. Just think about it. You set out for work on Monday morning with coffee in hand. It's been a good weekend. Things have gone well. The kids have behaved all weekend, fortunately. And perhaps you didn't even have to lend any of them any money. And perhaps you now can make Christmas because of it. It's been a good weekend. You had a nice quiet dinner, perhaps with your wife. Even there were no interruptions. You were even able to explain to her why you've been coming home so late from the office this week. It's not anything at all what she suspected. It's just that you've been wanting to put in a little OT to buy Christmas. And you had some time to do that this weekend. It's been a good weekend. But all of us know that all of a sudden, our lives can absolutely nosedive into chaos and into unexplained tragedy in the matter of a few hours. And this is exactly what's happened to Job. Perhaps you even would say that. And right here at Christmas time, my life seems to have taken a nosedive into depression or into darkness and loneliness. And you might think, if I just had someone I could talk to, if I could just have someone, that a lot of times that's the expression of a pastor. If I just had someone to talk to, right? Because pastors are known for not having very many friends. You just don't have a lot of people you can confide in that you feel confident they're not going to open their mouth. And it may be the same with some of you. I just wish I had someone that I could share these feelings with and talk to. It was quite a tradition in the British colonies that they had this tradition that they called talking to the bees. Talking to the bees. When a tragedy struck, it was always important for people in Britain to go and to talk to their bees. Whenever there was a death in the family, someone had to go to the hive and to tell the bees about the family tragedy. If they didn't go and tell the bees about it, some more calamity possibly would come upon the household. And you didn't want anything to do with that. This particular custom became as telling the bees. In medieval Europe, bees were highly prized for their honey and for their wax. I even wanted to try a little bit of this. I haven't had the opportunity yet, but it's sitting beside my nightstand now. They used to use honey for indigestion. And the older you get, the more you wake up with indigestion. And so I put a bottle of honey beside my bed. I'm anxious to try and see if it works. They used it for burns and coughs and even indigestion. They believed that the bees were the link, get this, between our world and the spirit world. If there was a death in the family, someone went out and put a black shroud of crepe paper over the hives so that the bees could mourn with the family. And if there was a wedding in the family, they'd take a piece of cake out to the beehive and set it out front so that the bees could share and participate in all of their glory. In this sermon, I want you to know God wants us to learn how to respond like Job, who maintains his integrity. He confidently trusts in God's wisdom. When you think, if I just had somebody to talk to, if I just had someone who would understand, don't go talk to bees, for heaven's sake. Talk to the one that Job does, and that is, as he describes in 19:25, his Redeemer that he's so confident in. We'll find out more about him as we go along. So don't be like those who talk to bees when your life nosedives into tragedy or adversity. Talk to God, who is our Redeemer and who has actually personally participated in our sufferings. So Job 19 then is a response. It's a response to a friend named Bildad. So we've got to go back to chapter 18 and catch up a little bit and find out what in the world, why is Job responding like this? I think it's good for us to pause and say, Lord, don't ever let me be like Bildad. Don't ever come to the place to where you think you can solve people's problems when they talk to you and you listen to them. Be careful that you don't come up with an immediate solution to their problems. Because oftentimes you'll try to ascribe it perhaps to some, what we normally want to do is to try to figure out what someone has done wrong. That seems to be the natural tendency. If I can just figure out what you've done wrong, then I can better explain this tragedy. We ought to be very careful to learn to not be like Bildad, to be so quick with our wisdom, and rather just listen to people talk to you. Because you'll find out you'll be a better minister and a better counselor to them if you'll just listen to them. What people want more than anything is someone just to talk to. And so what we need to learn, why is Job responding like this? I'm going to walk you through this. And we need to go back to Job chapter 18 and notice verse 5. 18 verse 5. Bildad insinuates that Job is like the wicked man whose schemes have thrown him down. His life is tripped up by his own sin. Bildad is telling Job that wicked people do this kind of stuff, Job. Wicked people trap themselves in their own snares and in their own sin, and then they're tripped up by their own sin. He's saying to him, Job, you just need to get it together. You are headed for hell, Job, to stand before the king of terror. Do you see that? He says something along the lines of the king of terror. In chapter 18. So he's saying to him, look, you're headed for hell. You're going to be in front of Satan himself unless you turn this thing around. Confess your sin, repent, and move on. Look at 18:11. 18:11. Terrors frighten him on every side. Bildad's using this third person out there as referring to Job, but he doesn't say it's Job. Just this third person who's a wicked person. Hey, Job, terrors frighten the wicked man on every side. Notice he's almost saying, you're becoming schizophrenic, Job. You're imagining all of these things. Just come clean with your sin. Look at 18:17. He talks to him about his memory perishing. Does that sound familiar? Almost as if, Job, you're coming down with dementia. It's setting in on you. You're imagining all these things. You can't even remember now what you've done against God, and therefore, until you remember it and confess it, you're going to keep suffering like this. Can you feel Job's frustration? He hasn't done anything wrong, church. He hasn't done anything wrong. At the end of the day, we want to ask this question, then who is responsible for all of this misery that Job's going through? Answer, Satan. Satan, with the permission of God, who has drawn his sovereign boundary and limit on Satan's attack. This is as far as you go with Job, but he's challenged me. And so he's allowing Job's faith to be tested. So who's ultimately responsible for this? Satan is. With the permission of a sovereign God who's drawn limits on what Satan can do to Job. Now watch over now as we move into chapter 19. Chapter 19, verses 8 through 12, we start where I began reading, and that is Job's response. He answers Bildad this way. Bildad, I'm really a faithful man. You're not going to convince me that there's something wrong with my faith. Bildad, sometimes people suffer innocently. They don't do anything wrong. They just suffer because that's what happens to people. I think Job would say, I believe in the sovereignty of God, Bildad. It's God's wisdom that I'm here in this mess. He has shut me down. Notice he's walled me up, verse 8. He's closed everything down around me so that no one hears my cry for help. You get the point? What would God be doing if no one else hears his cry for help? His cry has nowhere else to go but up. Well, Job can't see that at this particular moment in his suffering, but we do now on this side of the cross. We know what's going on. By the way, Job knows nothing about this secret meeting that's happened in heaven between Satan and God. All of a sudden, this has just come upon Job, and now he's trying to deal with it. He doesn't have the fortune of knowing what happened back in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We know all of this, and so we're learning from Job, who has no idea who's responsible for all of this, but he would at least say, if I can just get God in a courtroom and talk to him, I would prove to him my innocence. That's as far as Job's going. So notice he's saying, look at 19 verse 12. Now he describes the fact that God has closed everything down around him so much that he feels like if he just peeks out his tent at night, all he sees is God's army around him. Arrows pointing right at him, that if he just peeks his head out of his tent, that God is standing there just waiting for Job to look so he can destroy him. Like you and I, perhaps, looking out our window at 2 a.m. in the morning and seeing nothing but the U.S. Air Force in full force around our house, circling above our house, guns drawn, and waiting for us just to open the front door so they can unload. Job says, this is how I feel. I feel trapped here. God has closed everything down around me. Well, let me lend my audience today this solution when you feel this kind of darkness closing in on you. God permits seasons of deep darkness in order to deepen our dependence upon Him. That's on your bulletin. I know that's a lot to remember, so I put it in the bulletin for you. So perhaps you can tear it off this week, take it with you. Because if you're not in darkness now, you'll be in darkness very soon. If you're not experiencing loneliness right now, if everything's on top of the world, get ready, the nosedive's coming. It just happens because we're the people of God, and God chooses to test our faith occasionally. And so I hope it helps for you to know that God does permit these seasons of deep darkness in order to deepen our dependence upon Him. I don't have to convince any of you, or some of you especially, that Christmas can be one of the darkest times of the year. Absolute darkest times of the year. But all sorts of things can cause a season of deep darkness. But sometimes the darkness just comes because God permits it. And let me try to prove it from Scripture. It was the Apostle John who was banned to utter darkness where? On the island of Patmos. What happened while he was there? Well, he had a revelation of Jesus Christ and sees him personally and writes the revelation. Think about Jonah, who was where God permitted Jonah to be swallowed by a big fish. And while he was in his dark belly, what happened? Jonah better understands the full plan of God while he's in the dark belly of Jonah. Who else? God permitted Joseph to be imprisoned in an Egyptian prison, in a dark place in his life. And yet Joseph rises to the occasion because he sees the sovereign hand of God at work in his life. Who else? What about the Apostle Paul, who experienced all kinds of loneliness and darkness? And yet we find Paul is the author of 13 New Testament letters. This is where Paul perhaps gained some of the grandest wisdom of God in these dark places of life. So remember, when you fall down and nosedive, that God sometimes allows the deep darkness to come to deepen your understanding upon Him and to deepen your faith in Him. This is what God wants Job to realize, that the wisdom that Job is going to need to make it through this test is only found in God. And sometimes God puts His own special people to the test by permitting these seasons of deep darkness in order to deepen our dependence on Him. Not the other people or other things in the world. In this sermon, remember, God wants us to learn how to respond like Job when adversity strikes. He keeps his integrity, he maintains his faith in God, and he presses on. I thought about this. I want you to hear me. Don't disappear from church when your faith is tested. That's the first response a lot of people have. Don't disappear when your faith is tested. Instead, dig in deeper to God and ask God, what are you trying to show me while I'm in this dark period of my life? Don't moan and groan when life rubs you the wrong way or your bank account is zeroed out. Don't moan and groan about it. Instead, look up, dig in, and ask God, Father, what are you showing me? Tell God you may not understand it all, but He does, and in that you'll move forward. Don't second-guess the wisdom of God. Get to know God in the darkness. Deepen your dependence upon Him. Now notice Job's not finished. He's not finished with his so-called friend Bildad. Look at verses 13 through 19. In 13 through 19, I want you to keep up with me. This is a verse-by-verse preaching. I actually heard Andy Stanley say over the weekend that verse-by-verse expository preaching is for cheaters. You want to go to Andy Stanley's church? Where they just teach topically? And so, yeah, I think expositionally is the way to do it. So here we go with verse 13. Keep up with me now. Watch as Job continues his defense. In verses 13 through 19, he almost says, Bildad, look at 13. He has put my brothers far from me. Now he's going to talk about relationships. How God has almost driven a wedge between all of his relationships. Follow along, my brothers 13, my relatives 14, my close friends 14, the guest in my house 15, my servants verse 15, my wife and 17, young children. You get the picture? I mean, Job is saying God has cut everything off. Now this used to be one of the most popular guys at the city gate. I mean, he was one of the what we call sages who sat at the city gate. And people would come to Job and ask him life's hard questions. He would sit with other wise men at the gate and they would come and talk to him about marital issues, financial problems, their relationships with God, their relationships with other people. And now Job's saying, even the little children used to come up and hug on me and love me and all those things. Now they don't want anything to do with me. Now they're driven almost like God has driven a wedge between me and them. I can hear Job saying, Bildad, in verses 13 through 19, why do you keep on at me like this? I've done nothing. Why do you just stay on me like this? This is God's hand upon me. And it's not because I've sinned, Bildad. It's because God has authorized it. Bildad, I thought I could rely on you. I thought you were my friend who would come and listen to me. But you're not even listening. It turns out, Bildad, that everybody's against me. Verse 14, my kinfolk, my closest friends, we might even say today, my closest friends, everyone that I had on Facebook as a friend, they've blocked me. Nobody wants anything to do with me now. He doesn't have any friends. They don't even claim to know him. Verse 17, look, even his wife says his breath is repulsive and has put a restraining order against him almost. Stay away from me, Job. Here's another solution, a second solution I want to lend to you. When you feel like that, When you feel loneliness in life, listen to this solution. 13 through 19, I think Job seems to be saying, God authorizes periods of loneliness to emphasize His unfailing commitment to us. Isn't that where you get to know God the best, when you're in your loneliness? I think this is what Job is saying. God seems to have driven this wedge between Job and his family, his friends, and even his wife. And what I see happening across relationships is that sometimes, even in my own, God puts a refresh button in front of me, right? Because over the years, people and things tend to take God's place, right? We bump Him out of His rightful station in our lives. And what do we put there? I don't know. You answer the question in your own life. What takes God's place most often in your life? Well, this is where I think God lets you go through a period of loneliness to hit the refresh button, to put things all back in order again. That God is supposed to be number one in all of our relationships. He's supposed to be first. Because our sinful natures that will always tag along with us the rest of our lives, we deliberately bump God out of His rightful place. And then we put other people and other things there. According to our culture, have you noticed it's a terrible thing not to have friends? And yet when I look at it in the Bible, it's not such a terrible thing to be lonely every now and then. There are all kinds of people in the Bible who were lonely, and that was a pretty good thing to God. I mean, we think it's a good thing to have all kinds of friends, right? We want leverage in the society. We want people to be a voice for us. But in the Scripture, it seems as though God sifts out counterfeit friends to show us what authentic love really looks like. And in my experience, this happens most often in young believers because they're the most tender, and they can't understand why in the world nobody wants to be with them anymore. This is where we, the adults, those that are more mature in the faith, need to come alongside these young believers, 1, 2 to 5 year believers, who are confused about all the loneliness and darkness they're going through. Do you remember that when it happened to you? If it didn't happen in the first 5 years or so, well, God will allow it to happen because He wants you to be able to relate to younger believers to help them through it. That sometimes we go through periods of darkness. Why is it that the younger people seem to experience the most? Well, I've got the answer. Because the older we get, the more wiser we get. And the more self-dependent we get. And a lot of times God puts the refresh button in front of us older folks because we need to be reminded that we've forgotten where God belongs in our relationships. He sifts out counterfeit friends to show us what really authentic love looks like. I found this and I thought it was quite fitting. Hayden's Planetarium in New York City. They ran an ad in the New York City newspapers inviting those who would like to make the first journey to another planet to submit an application. Do you know that they received 18,000 applications to go to another planet? These applications were sent to a panel of psychologists who concluded after they interviewed the applicants that this is what they wanted. The vast majority of those who applied wanted to start a new life on another planet because they were so discouraged by life on this one. I would say, wait a minute, before we take off to another planet, perhaps God's trying to show you something in the life here and the now. That the loneliness, the darkness has come upon you for a particular reason this time of the year. And so dig in and ask God, what are you doing, Lord? What are you doing in my life? Notice Job's cries for help have nowhere to go but up. Now watch, if you're following along, we move down now to verses 23 and 25, and suddenly the mood absolutely changes. The tone of Job's voice and the tone of the rest of Job 19 absolutely changes. And it's a pretty good feeling, isn't it, when this happens? Do you know when that happens? Can you remember that when you go through the darkness and the loneliness and all of a sudden it just... all of a sudden, things are better. And the reason is because it's the Spirit who's come upon you and the Spirit's who's releasing. It's almost as if the Spirit walks along, grabs our arm and says, snap out of it, man. Don't forget who lives in you. Don't forget who you belong to. And so this happens, I think, here in Job's life. Suddenly, Job realizes what's going on. The conviction and the confession starts. His faith creeps back up again. And I think it's a pretty good feeling. Why in the world does this happen? The reason is because our deepest convictions will often emerge when we're put to the test. You agree with that? Y'all are quiet this morning. Our deepest convictions will emerge when we're put to the deepest test. And this is what happens to Job, right? He's backed into the corner. Bildad has backed him into his own faith corner. And now in verses 23 and 25, it's as if Job comes out of the corner swinging. He is swinging in the very confidence of God that this is God who is up to this, and that he's done nothing wrong, and that he even has complete and utter faith in God. Notice what he seems to say. Bildad, I know that my Redeemer is alive. And whether now or at the end of my life, I know that he's going to take his stand on this earth. He's going to clear my name and he's going to wipe away all my shame. And that's what he's saying. Bildad, you need to understand this. I believe that God is my Redeemer. Now, I put a couple of things up there for you. It's helpful for you to know what a Redeemer is and why would that be significant in the book of Job. Well, in the Old Testament, a Redeemer was called a Goel. You may remember all this kinsman redeemer language from the book of Ruth. There are pictures that God uses throughout the Old Testament, watch this, to point us to people and things that we already know have come true. Isn't it wonderful how God does this in the Old Testament? It's as if he turns the prism a little bit so that we can see at another angle what Job couldn't see. Right? In all of Job's faith, all he knows is that he has firm faith that God is going to one day stand upon the earth and redeem him. May I say to you that this has already come to fruition in our lives today. That we have the pleasure, Job didn't, we have the pleasure of knowing who that Redeemer is. Who is that kinsman Redeemer who is closer than a brother and who participates in all of the loneliness that you experience and all of the darkness that you've gone through? You say to yourself, I just wish I had somebody. I just wish I had one person I could talk to. My wife won't listen to me. My husband doesn't understand. My kids are too young. My coworkers think I'm crazy. I just need somebody who would understand this loneliness and this darkness. Hooray, hooray, hooray. Because on this side of the cross, don't forget that there is one who knows what the extremes of life are all about, brothers and sisters. How much more blissful can it be to live in heaven all of your life from all of eternity to eternity and yet then to nosedive into a woman's womb and to be born in front of stinking animals and sinful people? You want to talk about extremes. How do you think he felt walking and living a perfect life among people like us who had broken every one of his commands? You want somebody that you can talk to who understands what loneliness and depression is? You need to talk to the one Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Talk to him. He understands. Job had no clue. He's just speaking in language that he doesn't really know, but he, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's writing on behalf of us who now look back and say, I know who you're talking about. And God often does this in Old Testament passages. Ask Zach, who loves the Old Testament. This is what God loves to do, to draw pictures in the old and to make them come to fruition in the new. And so here, Job is giving us just a hint, of what the Redeemer will be. So when you think, if I just had somebody to talk to Christ. Cheer up, church. You've got a Savior who understands. So why is Christmas so special to the Christian? Because God gave us a Savior that we need. Right? And that's a Savior who comes and releases us from the bondage that we're in. And who forgives us and clears our name. And may I point this out too? I hear this a lot in counseling. I just wish the shame would go away. Well, I want to say too, in the spirit world, when he forgave you of your sin and he cleared your name in front of his heavenly Father, that he at the very same time has wiped away all of your shame. Don't be shameful anymore. Christ is your Redeemer. He's your voice. He's the one who has purchased you by His blood and gone before the Father. He carried your cross for you.
and he died on a lonely hill called Calvary. And if you look in the Gospels, where are the disciples at the cross? They're nowhere to be found. You want to talk about knowing what loneliness means and what darkness really feels like? Talk to Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Redeemer. So when Satan silences your joy, trust God's wisdom and confidently hope in your Redeemer. And so throughout this sermon, I hope that you've heard this. Don't talk to bees for crying out loud. Talk to the one who knows everything about loneliness and darkness. And also mimic the faith of Job, who kept his integrity, held fast to it. No matter what anybody said about him, he held fast to his integrity and kept his faith in God. Say this with me at the end of this sermon. I want to conclude this way. You just repeat after me, nice and loud. I want heaven to hear us. God is for me, not against me. And no power or death or demons in the present or in the future can separate me from God's love. Isn't that true? Absolutely nothing. So this morning, there might be one, just one, who needs to know the Redeemer for the very first time. You have heard this in another light. You've never known Christ like this. You didn't really realize He's the one who's purchased you. And I would say to you, perhaps there's one who would say, I want today to know Him personally. I want to know Him. I want to be redeemed. I want my shame wiped away. Maybe you'll come forward in just a minute. Martin, I want you all to come. Those of you that are going to sing at the invitation, we're going to sing a couple. He's got one lined up, and then he's going to follow it up by a refrain. I just want you to know what's going on. After that, we're going to immediately leave here and go over to the Family Life Center and have a lunch. But before we do that, number one, is there someone who needs to know Christ for the very first time? Secondly, let me ask this. Is there someone here who would say, you know what? This is time. It's time that I join God's church in Alba. And so today I'm going to do that. I want to pray for you. And after I pray, everyone stand, please, and pray for Martin as we, that the guitar still works after this, right? Let's pray together. Father, before we stand and before we dismiss, we know that your Spirit moves and works in the hearts of people who trust Him and who love Him. And you've been invited here today, God, through the preaching of the Word and through the singing of your Word. And today I would ask, Father, that now, as perhaps some would come, that you give them courage to slip out from where they are and to come and to receive Christ, maybe for the very first time with understanding. Or perhaps others would come to say, this is where I want to belong. I live in Alba, and I'm tired of putting it off. I want to come and join the church. Father, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me now and pray as people come, okay? You don't need music to come. You can come right now. Right now. Focus on the Father, not the music. Focus on the Father.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is
fall down. Sing it, y'all.
We lay our crowns
at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy
and love
at the feet of Jesus. And we cry.
We cry, holy, holy, holy.
And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We sing now.
Dismissed.